for coming back this evening for service. We all had a good afternoon today. Good morning. Good to see Tyler this morning in church. He had gotten saved last Sunday. He was here again back today, gave him a Bible. And Lord willing, next Sunday he'll be our first person getting baptized in a brand new baptistry. We'll see if it leaks or not. Amen. Worth its money. Praise the Lord. All right. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 3. When you found it, would you please stand? 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 3. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18 of the book of 1 Samuel, God's word says this: "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." And this evening, a very simplistic title on our preaching this thought, a friend, a friend. So a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you again for loving us. Well, I thank you for the privilege you've given us to be here and congregate and assemble together. I thank you, Father, that we are able to assemble, not forsake the assembling, as your word says in Hebrews. Thank you that we're able to honor your word there. I pray for those folks who could not make it tonight and are watching via live stream. I pray you bless them, be with them and their families this evening. I pray you help them, Lord. And I pray for our country again. I pray for this virus, this disease situation looming over this not just this nation, but this world. I pray you bring healing quickly. I pray you bring people back to a degree of normalcy. But more importantly, I pray for the spiritual condition. I pray that this disease would not dampen or degrade the spiritual appetite of the folks, but rather I pray to the opposite. Give people a stronger desire for your word, get back in church, get back to the things of you, Father. I pray you bless. Please help us, protect us now, Father. Give me your help. I desperately need it. Also, we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right. If I could describe to you what a friend or who a friend is, I would kind of give this simple, simplistic definition. A friend who behaves like a true friend is someone who is selfless, putting the needs of their friend before themselves. I believe we can find, I believe there's many examples in the Bible of people who were friends in the Bible, different friends, different folks who had a good friendship one with another person. But I believe one of the greatest examples is here in 1 Samuel with David and Jonathan. If you would know the story here, Jonathan technically was supposed to be the next king of Israel. That was historically what should have happened. Usually, if you know much about the Old Testament, usually the way it works, when a king dies, his son, firstborn son, would normally be the one to take the throne. However, that did not happen with the case of David and Jonathan. You know, what's amazing, Jonathan knew that. I believe he knew he should have been the one to take the throne if you follow the historical pattern. And however, he was willing to step aside and give the kingship to David, sacrificing all the wealth and prestige that comes with being a king. Now think about that for a second. When you're a king, you are, forgive the expression, you're top dog. You're the one who has everything's at your command. You do not, if anyone goes without, you're the one that does not go without. You're the king. You're going to make sure you're well fed, taken care of, have all the royalty, the army, the military at your disposal. And Jonathan said, you know what? I want God's will for me and for David, and I'm willing to be his friend to the point I don't want to get in the way, because I'm willing to give him the kingship if that's God's will. I love him that much, but greater still, I love God that much more. So we see a godly friendship between David and Jonathan just right out in the beginning. Usually, and not in all cases, but usually a friendship is sparked or begins when two people have something in common. A couple of things I noticed about Jonathan and David that they have in common. Number one, they both loved King Saul. Both Jonathan and David loved King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21, it says this: "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." We understand, obviously, Jonathan loved King Saul as his daddy. But David here, we see this verse, also loved King Saul, as the Bible says. So both had in common, they both had a love for King Saul. A second thing both these men had in common, Jonathan and David had in common, both were very aggressive in fighting in the Israelite army. Both men were very aggressive and very zealous in the military or the Israelite army. If you know the story of David and Goliath, I'll read one verse to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, you can turn there, or you listen to me, 1 Samuel 17, 45, it says this, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." We understand the famous story of David and Goliath, and you see David's zeal, his love, obviously, again, that should be great, actually a greater love for God more than anything, but again, willing to fight for his people and willing to take a stand to the point. He went toe-to-toe with a veteran military man of Philistines known as Goliath, who was probably 9.5 feet tall. A little David, if you will, took him on, knowing he was not alone. He had God's help. But the point is, you saw David's zeal for his country. And also, Jonathan, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at two verses, verse 6 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6 and verse 14. Verse 6 says this, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few." Then verse 14, And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, when within as it were an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Here we see Jonathan also went against an insurmountable odds and killed 20 people between him and his armor bearer. So again, they had in common, they both loved King Saul, and both those men were aggressive people. You've heard the cliche, birds of a feather flock together. I found that when I was a youth pastor often, and I hear it often, many youth pastors use the same illustration because it's true. Usually, if you take your teens to a college and career outing or some kind of youth conference, things of that nature, you take your teens there. If you take your teens to an outing such as that, and they never know anyone else in that outing, within 5-10 minutes, they'll find people they have something in common with. It's just, we have that type of mentality. We hang together or spend time with people we have in common. So again, we saw here a situation here with these two people have in common where they both love King Saul, and both of them were very aggressive. Okay, now, so here you see the beginning of the friendship between David and Saul. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 again. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here for you this evening. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So you see here, this verse, Saul had just finished speaking to David about the victory over Goliath. But there's something interesting to note here in this verse. There was dialogue between Saul and David, but there was no dialogue between David and Jonathan. Yet this verse says that Jonathan's heart was knit with David's, and he loved David as his own soul. The point I'm trying to make here is, you already saw a connection of friendship sparking with these two men without any dialogue or any action between the two. The point is I'm trying to make here, folks, the reason why I believe these two men had their hearts knit right away was because both of them loved the Lord. Look, you talk to someone who was saved later in life, 20s or 30s, and when they get saved, God does some things in terms of friendships. For those people who grew up with in a lost world, a lost type of lifestyle until they're in the 20s and 30s, they get saved. Usually those friendships they had with the lost people, when they get saved, those friendships often sever. And just as quickly, that new Christian makes friends with other Christians. And I'll tell you this, I'll just be on a personal note, I'll be transparent with you. I got saved at 21 years old, and I found there were some friendships I had for those beginning years of my life. It took me 10, 15 years to grow a friendship. I found that it took 10 to 15 years to grow a friendship as a lost person. There goes our thing there. 10 to 15 years ago, a friendship as a lost person. When I got saved, within a matter of months, I started new friendships with saved people where those friendships were stronger in my saved years, after a few months with my saved friends, than after 10, 15 years with my lost friends. Why? The common bond was the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something about having a friendship when the bond is Jesus Christ. Look around you, my friend. If you're in this church, you understand the friendship that has sparked from many of the people in this church. Those of you who are at home and you're thinking even on your own, the friendships you have, if you're saved, you probably can agree with me, and the strongest friendships you have are with those other Christians, those other saved folks. So again, that was one of the common connections, or one of the most common connections between Saul and Jonathan. David and Jonathan, they both loved the Lord. So let me say this if I can. You don't need necessarily to do much to begin a friendship, as we saw with Jonathan and Saul. I'm sorry, I keep saying that. Jonathan and David, excuse me. But you do need to do much to protect that friendship. Let me say it again. The transition to the main thought of the message this evening. You don't necessarily need to do a whole lot to begin a friendship, but you need to do a whole lot, or you need to do much to protect that friendship. You really do. Having said that, let me ask three questions before we head into the main focus of the message. Question number one, why should I protect my friendship with my friends? Why should I protect it? Well, go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says this. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. If you take your friendship with someone else for granted, especially another brother and sister in Christ, and you say something or do something in your foolishness because you don't take that friendship, protect that friendship, and you say something or do something to seriously hurt or offend your friend, chances are you'll never get that friendship back. Or if you do, it will never be the same. I can tell you a story in a specific church that I heard about two parents who were in a church, members of a church, and they raised their family in that church. One of the set of parents had a boy who was the same age as another girl of the other family. So one family had a boy, another family had a girl. And they raised those kids up in the youth group. And those kids, when they became teenagers, same youth group, and both parents let that boy and girl date in teenage years. I'm not for that. I'm not for kids dating in teenage years. There's no reason for it. You should get yourself in trouble. The whole purpose of dating is to see who you're going to marry one day. And that needs to wait until you're probably in college, things of that nature. But another message down the road, praise the Lord. But anyway, those parents let their son and daughter date in high school. And what happened was that relationship went sour between that boy and that girl. And the end result was those parents' friendship was severed or never was the same. Why? Because they let things get in the way and they were offended. I've seen it happen over and over again. So we need to protect our friendships. If we don't, we can lose them. Number two, another question about this matter of friendship. How do I protect my friendships? Well, you need some glue. You need glue. I tell you, this Gorilla Glue is amazing. You ever get this stuff stuck on your hands? It never comes off, ever. So I'm carefully touching this thing. But I had a wood here. I kind of put it on too late. But I was going to show you how strong the bond is with glue. When you put things together, let it dry and get real connected, it's impossible almost to tear that thing apart. You need glue for friendship, and glue keeps things together. So let me ask you this, my third question, which is the part of the message. What is the glue that keeps friendships together? What is the glue that keeps friendships together? If you need glue, keep your friendship together, what is that glue? So let me give you a few things this evening, some glue or some things we can do to keep those friendships strong. Number one, be a friend at all times or a faithful friend. Be a friend at all times or a faithful friend. Go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Be a friend at all times or a faithful friend. Proverbs 17, 17. It says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, if we look again back to the example of Jonathan and David here, Jonathan was a friend to David during the good times. If I take it to 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, it says this, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. These two men had, young men had a strong friendship when things were good. Listen, at this time here in 1 Samuel 18, King Saul had just made David, had him move into the palace. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 2, it talks about David having, having David move into the palace. And then, of course, so you see David gets promoted. He is now, if you were working for the king, he's got some prestige, some popularity, has a name, if you will. And then also in the same token, Jonathan, in the same token, is also the king's son. So he's also privy to that same type of royalty or same good treatment. Hey, things are good. And their friendship was strong. And that makes sense. Man, it's easy to have a good friendship with your friends when things are good. Man, you and your friend, you have a good friendship with someone, both have money in the bank, things are going well. Man, it's good to have a strong friendship when things are good. But let me say this as well. Jonathan was also a friend to David when things were not good during difficult times. You hear that? During difficult times, he was a friend to David. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42, if you would. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Here in this verse, Jonathan tells David to leave Saul's palace because it's not safe there anymore, as Saul wants to kill David. It was a difficult time here, these two men, these young men or men, because David and Jonathan had to part ways, but they were friends at all times, in good times and bad times. Listen, my friend. Hey, listen. Hey, you want to be a good friend to someone? Be a good friend to, in the good times and the bad times. Just think about someone you know that you're close with. I understand what I think our closest friend should be our spouse, I believe. But think of someone else you have a good friendship with. Hey, are you a friend to them at all times when things are going well for your friend and not so well for your friend? When they're on their highs and their lows, are you still a friend to them regardless? So being one of the glue to hold a friendship together is being a faithful friend, just faithful. When you know that someone can call you, a friend can call you, and you're always available in most circumstances to at least talk to them and be there for them. Faithful friend, there for them. Number two, a second thought about this glue that holds friendships together is having friends you can trust. Friends you can trust. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, then verses 5 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, and verses 5 to 7, if you would. Friends that you can trust. Hard to find. Hard to find. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, and verse 5 to 7 says this. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Verse 5 to 7. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem for his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Then verse 7. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. What's going back really quickly here, back in the story here, when I'm talking here, David and Jonathan are in a situation where Saul is wanting to kill David. And so David says, Jonathan, I want you to find out if Saul wants me dead. And so Jonathan was going to find out. And so Jonathan said, whatever Jonathan told David in regards to his daddy, David was going to trust him. So basically the story, kind of surmising or summarizing the story here, what happens is most of the story when Jonathan goes back to King Saul, and he finds out that King Saul wants David dead. And Jonathan goes to David and said, David, listen, you got to take off. King Saul wants you dead. And don't come back to the castle. My point being that David was forced to trust Jonathan. Listen, Jonathan could have been deceitful to David. And said, David, no, my dad loves you. Come back to the castle. And David goes back and he gets killed. He had to trust. Listen, David trusted Jonathan with his life. You know, one of the things that I appreciate, or I take the utmost serious, and I'm very grateful, is when the parents of this church trust their kids in our care, or the care of Grace Baptist Church. When we go out maybe somewhere, and maybe someone watches our, well, said, hey, can you watch my child for a second, or do this for a second, or when the nursery, or this case, whatever the case may be, I'm always very, very thankful that people trust us with their care. That's also a very serious thing, to trust their children. I believe when you do that, they're saying, I trust you with my life enough that I'm willing to put my children in your care. It's a very serious matter. And the point I'm trying to make here is David trusted Jonathan with his life to the point whatever Jonathan said, he was going to do. Let me give you an illustration to kind of nail the point home. Before the 1988 Winter Olympics, there were blind skiers, blind skiers that trained for slalom skiing. Most of those slalom skiing, they go between the flags back and forth, you know, in that insane sport. And the way they trained for it was amazing. These blind skiers were paired up with a sighted, or a skier that could see. And the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. Again, slalom is where you go between the flags, you're going left and right, back and forth. And again, since the blind skiers couldn't see, they had to put their trust in someone that could. And how they're during training, because it was the same course over and over again, as they're paired up with a sighted skier, as they're coming to a flag, they'll hear the sighted skier, maybe it's a microphone in their ear or actually with them somehow, will say left, and the blind skier will go left, and the sighted skier will say go right, and the blind skier will go right. And the whole way down, that blind skier goes back and forth, does perfect, putting all of their trust in another person. Completely trusting in someone else. They trusted in that sighted skier's word with their life. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. Man, that is an excellent picture of trust for a friend. Listen, hey, my friend, listen to me. Do we have friends that trust us with their lives? I think it's one of the best compliments you can get. If you know someone is a friend to you, they trust you, or they put their trust in you with their life. What an amazing way. So again, what's the glue that holds friendship together? Being a friend that people can trust. Number three, a third thought about this glue of friendship that holds us together, or holds friendships together. Number three, show sincere but tough love at times. Show sincere but tough love at times. Go to Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Interesting verse. A true friend will be willing to let the other friend know when they're headed for destruction. Now, this part of a friendship is one that usually does not happen the most. Usually happens the least part of a friendship. But again, being a friend, you're willing to tell someone else, another friend, listen, I love you enough to tell you you're going the wrong direction. Disaster. Let me give you a biblical example. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, if you will. It says this. I'm reading, picking up right halfway through a story here for the sake of time. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Stop there. If most know the story, this is a story where David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, Uriah, to cover it up. And God knew what happened, and God sends Nathan to David to pretty much point him out, say, "Hey, David, this is what you did." And of course, the story in the previous verses there, Nathan tells a story to David saying, "Listen, there's a man who has a bunch of sheep, and he has a friend come over, and so instead of taking one of his own sheep and killing it and using that for food, he takes his neighbor's only sheep and uses that for food." Very selfish. And he uses that story to say, "David, you're that man. You're that man that committed that iniquity, that sin that you did, and then covered up by killing someone else." And he had, listen, Nathan loved him enough to tell him the truth. But I appreciate someone being a friend to me enough to tell me the truth. Doing wrong. Now, obviously, there's a way of doing it. Act about it. You know, not just come and say, "Hey, you're wicked." But listen, loving someone enough to tell them the truth. I appreciate that. It takes character. By the way, friends like those who love you that much are hard to find. Again, that usually does not happen often in a friendship, but it does happen because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. Number four, the fourth element or the fourth thought, this matter of that glue of a friendship. Number four, be willing to sacrifice for your friend. Be willing to sacrifice for your friend. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20, if you would. Verse 32 and 33. 1 Samuel 20. Verse 32 to 33. It says this. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. I kind of alluded to this story earlier in the message, but Jonathan almost here, he's almost killed by his own father because he was trying to protect David. The story, he goes to the story here again, I'm kind of, don't want to rehash the whole story, but Jonathan goes to his dad on behalf of David, and his dad is so insane, his dad tries to kill Jonathan. And in essence, Jonathan was protecting or sacrificing himself for the sake of his friend. He would sacrifice for others. There are times we need to sacrifice for our friends. Hey, it might require you to pull out your wallet and be a help to your friends. Require you to give up some precious things. I know every man, usually one of the most precious things a man owns is his truck. And for you to let someone else borrow your truck, man, that's a good one. That's sacrifice, brother. Amen. No one drives my truck. Amen, fellas. Hallie's like, Hallie will say, "Daddy, can I drive your truck?" "No, forget it." But anyway, that's another message too. But anyway, listen, hey, be willing to sacrifice for your friends. Let me give you another illustration here. Kind of fits well with the message. During his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. This king had a situation where his country was in trouble financially. He needed to get some money. So he needed to do something to find a way to get money and to make money. So this is what he did. He decided to go to all the women of his country, a country of Prussia, and he asked them to bring their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down for their country. For each ornament of gold or silver that was brought, in exchange, he would give them a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. Each decoration was inscribed, "I gave gold for iron, 1813. The response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gifts from the king more highly than the former jewelry that they gave up. And the reason why was simply this. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king." And this is what's amazing about this story. "Indeed, it became unfashionable to wear jewelry, and thus was established the order of the Iron Cross." Some of you heard the Iron Cross? It began here. In 1813, when the king said, "All right, ladies, I need you to help your country. Please come and donate. Give your gold and your silver and we're gonna and all your jewelry, we're gonna melt those down, and we're gonna use them for finances. In exchange, I'll give you an iron cross. Iron was not as valuable as that type of gold or jewelry, as you understand. They gladly did it, and in their mind, it was worth more than that gold or silver. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice for their king, and began the order of the iron cross. Listen, my friend, is your friendships worth sacrificing for? How strong are our friendships with other people? Are you willing to sacrifice for your friends? Something to think about, the importance of how we look at our friendships. And last one, we'll finish with this, and we're done this evening. Number five. The fifth element, or the fifth thought about the glue that holds friendships together is simply this. Keep your word. Keep your word. Keep your promises. Go to 1 Samuel 20, verses 15 to 17. 1 Samuel 20, verse 15 to 17. But also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him as he loved his own soul. What's going on here? Here in this situation, Jonathan makes David promise him that not only will David show kindness to Jonathan, but will also show kindness to Jonathan's family, his children, and so on and so forth. Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And most likely, if that was the case, if someone was to die first, it'd probably be Jonathan, because David was more valuable to his country than Jonathan was. And so Jonathan said, David, listen to me. You got to promise me something, David. If I die before you, you're going to be king. You have power over the whole country. You can show kindness on who you want to show kindness to, and you can do the opposite on who you want to do that to as well. So please promise me this, David. If I die, would you please show kindness to my children and grandchildren, whatever the case may be? Please be kind to them for my sake. David kept that promise. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 and 7. This is David talking. He's known as the king here, and he's referring, he's talking to someone else, and this is after Jonathan's already dead. But what Jonathan is hoping, now he's been gone, hoping that David will keep his promise. Verse 3 says this, and the king David, that's David, said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now look at verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now look at verse 11, if you would. The last part of verse 11 says this. The second part of the verse. As for Mephibosheth, that's Jonathan's son, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Years earlier, when Jonathan was alive, I said, David, would you please promise me this? Promise me. I beg you. Please show kindness to my family and my children. If I die first, please show kindness. And that's exactly what happened. He died first. And here he had Mephibosheth. And David, not only did he was looking for a way to keep his promise. He went up to another man and said, hey, he went to another guy. And he said to, I believe his name was Ziba. He said, Ziba, listen, is there anyone in the house of Jonathan that I have missed? Any children that I may show kindness to that person, because I don't want to disregard my word I mentioned to Jonathan years earlier. And Ziba said, yes, there's one boy. He's lame. He cannot walk. Physically, he can't do a whole lot of labor. And David said, find him. Bring him to my palace. He'll eat in my castle. He'll always eat at my table the rest of his life, because I want to prove my word to Jonathan. That's a good friend. Hey, do we keep our words, friend? Look, we're living in a day and age where, and I don't mean to be unkind, but talk is cheap. I hate to say it like that, but that's, we've been there. Where someone says they're going to do something and does not follow up. I know things happen. Look, I'll meet you there tomorrow at 4, or I'll do this for you. And I understand things happen, I get it. Things out of our control, something's happened where we cannot do things for another person, but we try to make it up. But hey, you understand, you treat your word like oak. I wish I lived back in the day in this country where there was no contracts. When you wanted to have a bond with someone, you just went out and shook their hand, and that was it. There was no lawyers involved. You had to sign 100,000 pieces of paper, like when you buy a house, get writer's cramp, sign your name, sign your life away type of thing. Man, you shook the hand, and you knew if the hand was shook, they're going to keep that promise. Do we treat our friends like that? I'm not perfect. I make mistakes all the time, but I hope and pray I can be that friend to someone else. I would hope you think the same way about yourself to others. One of the greatest friendships in the Bible, Jonathan and David. And you see, and there's much more elements I can go through for sake of time. Listen, my friend, you saw just only five different elements this evening, things that is matter of that glue that holds a friendship together. How important are friendships with each other? And let me say this. I am done this evening. Let me say this to you. Here we are dealing with this coronavirus, where because of the nature of this situation, we can't talk to people like we'd like to. Just think about even church now. There are people who would like to be in church tonight, but they can't because of the situation. Or maybe someone's sick and they can't be here and they don't want to spread their germs and get people worried and nervous. So they're staying at home, and thankfully, God bless you, thank you for doing that. But if we're not careful, because you understand a lack of communication can kill a friendship, or a relationship for that matter. Same is true for husband and wife. You don't talk, it's going to kill that relationship. And if we're not careful, we can hurt our friendships with each other just simply by not talking to each other. I think, it's like I said in the beginning, it's easy to start a friendship. It takes work to keep a friendship. Hopefully we'll have that mindset. I want to do my best to honor my friends, to love my friends, so they know that I am a friend to them. I am sincere, I am true, they know they can count on me. Something to think about this evening, this matter of friendship, especially again, this coronavirus. Some of us folks, we need, and again, maybe you can't talk to people, maybe get on your cell phone and text someone or call someone. And if you can physically see someone, just send them a text, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you, whatever the case may be, or call them. Visit them if you can. Keep that communication open and be a friend, because they're hard to find. Good friendship is hard to find. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes. Can I ask you, by way of raised hands tonight, if you're in this room, say, Pastor, something, the message spoke from my heart. Would you raise your hand at you? God bless you. Being a friend. I hope all of us start to strive to be that friend one to another. They can count on me. They can trust me. I'll keep my word. I'll be honest with them. I'll be friend to them in the good times and the bad times, and I'll love them enough to tell them the truth, even if it hurts. Love them enough. I want to be that type of friend, a Jonathan or a David. I don't have a word of prayer when I say amen and have you all stand. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you come use the altar as long as you like. Father, I love you and thank you. Now thank you for loving me. I pray you bless this invitation. I thank you for what we saw tonight with Jonathan and David. There's nothing new. Many of us have been through this story many times. It's a good reminder for us, protecting our friendships, especially in a day and age where we live in right now, at this season in life where communicating person to person is not commonplace like it used to be, as like last week or even last month. Help us to take advantage of technology if we can, to keep in touch, and whenever possible, to talk face to face. Help us to be a friend to each other like a Jonathan and David was, sincere, trustworthy, faithful. Hard to find, but I pray to be found with us, a friend to each other. Bless the invitations, only you can, Lord. We love you and thank you. Also, we ask in your name, amen. Would you all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, spoke to your hearts. Music begins to play. Would you come use the altar?